How are we all doing? What a great time we had at family camp. And it was just wonderful having, who were they? Ken and Michelle with us. And I really think they spoke into the series where we're at, talking about Christ in us and helping us to be useful in the kingdom and to walking in that. And gifts that we have and everything that goes along with it. Did I cover the whole camp? Sort of. And so this morning, today, we want to continue with our series, Grace 101. And so we just, this will be the last one in the series. And helps if I get to where I'm supposed to be reading from. If you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 3. And I really love, while you're turning there, I love preaching on the grace of God. Because it helps to set us free and helps us to change some paradigms that we might even have. And I know in the book of Acts, Paul says it this way. He says in Acts 20 verse 24, says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And I want to encourage you, if you haven't listened to any of these or you've missed a few, you can go online and listen to the rest of it, because we're teaching a body of truth. These are not just one-offs. Well, I'll pick that piece up because you might miss an important piece of the puzzle. But as we grasp the hold of the message of the grace of God, I trust that we will all get a deeper revelation of Jesus. And we've said it many times, we want to make much of Jesus. We don't want to talk about topics and things and all that. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about His Word. And we want to make sure His Word is proclaimed. We want to make sure that Jesus is uplifted. God the Father, that we are pointed to the God the Father. Holy Spirit dwelling in us enables us to live and empowers us to live. And the deeper revelation we have, I trust we have a deeper knowledge that God is actually moving in our lives. Because sometimes we think God's not here. He's not moving in my life. I don't see God. I want to tell you today, I guarantee God is moving in your life. And often you might not even see it. You might not, well, I don't know what's going on, but I'm running ahead of myself. And so let's, I don't normally do that, I know, but, okay, let's read. Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." And what the scriptures, what Paul is writing to this church at Colossae, and to these Colossians, or could be writing to the bridge in Pickering. And he's saying, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Look for the things that are eternal and not temporal. And sometimes we are so focused on the temporal things in life that we forget to look at the things that are eternal. And things that are eternal are mostly beyond us. And we battle sometimes just to lift our heads up. And I want to tell you, you know, David writes, "Oh, why so downcast, oh my soul." And we got to lift our heads. And you go and he says, "Oh, he is the lifter of my head." Oh, yeah. "That are above, where Christ is seated." It's a good idea to remember Christ is seated in heavenly places. "For you, Christ is seated, things that are above, not in things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ." Or hidden in Christ. And we understand that we want to learn to have a heavenly directional gaze, a heavenly directional intention, a heavenly directional thought process, as opposed to a earthly one. Now we know that from our church backgrounds, and we have a varied many church background, and perhaps some not even a church background, which is probably sometimes a little bit more helpful, to just saying, that we have had our thinking and our ideas shaped and formed, because I can guarantee you that as a teenager, I grew up in a conservative denomination. Let's put it that way. A conservative denomination. And now if I go back and revisit that, I'm like, oh, wow. How did I miss all this stuff? Were they good people? Absolutely. Are they going to heaven? Absolutely. Are they saved? Absolutely. But they were fixated on a God who's going to punish me. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, well, that's right. God's going to punish us. I want to tell you this morning, God's not going to punish you. And that's probably going to mess with some of your heads this morning. God is not a punishing God. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. I think you know me well enough. If it's not in this word, we're not going there. And so let's just stay with the word of God to keep our eyes focused. And we sometimes think that God is waiting to punish us. And if I'm really good, if I really do something, and I get myself to where God is, remember I preached a little while, the gap theory. The gap theory says, the religion teaches us, that the gap theory is that God is here and we are here and we somehow have to get to God. All religions are like that, except Christianity is not. Christianity is a religion looking for God, looking for His people. He's reaching down to us. That's why He sent His Son. Because He reached down to us in His grace, in His mercy. And I'm way off my notes. So it's okay. We think that somehow, if I'm good enough, let's get back, we have the power to in this amazing cosmic realm to twist the arm of God to smile on us and favor us and bless us. Maybe. Someday. Sort of. That's not true. I want to have a look at where we've been so far. Remember, we came up with these big ideas. It's not what you can do for God, but what God has done for you. That's the truth. God made an oath not to hold your sins against you. That was part two we preached. Part three was God paid the full price so that you are free. Come on, you can be a little bit more enthusiastic. And today, the big idea is God is not punishing you for your past. He's preparing you for your future. Who wants a good future in God? This is not just a good idea. This is a God idea. This is good news, not good advice. So this morning, I know you like a title. We're going to talk about a heavenly view. We want to have a heavenly view. And that heavenly view will help us that we have religion versus grace. And when I talk about religion, I'm talking about Old Covenant, Old Testament religion. Now, don't get me wrong, Old Testament, we've done away with that. We're in the grace now. No, 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 no. We still believe a full Bible theology. We still preach the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. But we have to understand that there was an Old Covenant. And we are not part of the Old Covenant. We are part of the New Covenant. And God has taken us out of that because Jesus came and He fulfilled all of the law. Well, the law's done away with. No, the law's not done away with. It's fulfilled. It means there is nothing more to do to fulfill the law. And that's the problem. That's what religion teaches us. You've got to do something. All I have to do, and I'm probably on point 10 by now, and I didn't even get to point 1. We have to enjoy the journey. We have to learn to say no to sin. Because that's what grace teaches us. I don't even know where I am, people. I'm going. Okay. Good advice versus good news. Here we go. Okay, let's go. Grace is God reaching out to us to rescue us. That's what I said. Religion and grace are like good advice and good news. Now, I don't know if you're financial advisors, if any of them are you here, you're great guys. Well done. This is not too... But good advice is when you are in financial trouble and you call a financial advisor in. And he sits down and you break open the books and he looks at the books and he says, okay, you've made mistakes here, you've done this wrong, you need to fix this, you need to fix that up here. If you invest here and if you do that thing, then you will get out of your financial difficulty. And it's going to take you some time. It took you some time to get in there. You know, I used to have a good body under all this, and it took me some time to get here. It's going to take me some time to get out of here, too. Work with me. Come on. That's good advice. Good news is that I go to the bank, and I have a check that somebody just gave me. And I go and I say, can I deposit this into my bank account, please? And they look at it and they go, wow. And I said, isn't that amazing? I said, yes. They said, do you realize it's going to pay off all your debts? I said, yes. They said, do you realize that it's actually going to set you up for life? And you're going to have to, don't be lazy, but you're going to be taken care of for the rest of your life. I say, yeah. I say, that is good news. That's not good advice. That's good news. And what I have for you today is good news. It's not good advice. It's good news. Good news. Religion is sometimes when you go along and you say, I think this is achievable by me. I can get this. Okay, God, don't worry. I got it. I can achieve this. I'm going to get there. I'm going to work. I'm going to tell you, it's guarantee you good news that will lead you into dead religion, which will lead you into dead works, and you will be exhausted trying to live that life. And you can't understand, why doesn't it work? Why? Because you've been sold a bill of goods. If there's anything you can do to earn God's favor, that is the lie from the enemy. Because of the gospel is great, it's simply too good to be true. It can't be true. The world doesn't function that way. We're not of the world. We are the bride of Christ. He fulfilled all of the law so that all of the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20. No, 2:10, sorry. 1:20. What have I got here? 1:20, yes. For the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him, not in ourselves, not what we can achieve, through Him that we utter amen to God for His glory. We get to do the amen. We get to go, so be it, Lord. I take your promises. Remember we did that whole series over the whole Easter period? We did all the promises of God. And we get to, and those were just four that we looked at in Exodus that are true through Jesus Christ today. But there are so many more if you read the scriptures, if you read His word and go to Him. And we can go, yes and amen. That's amen. I'll take that one. Thank you, Lord. Now that we are free from the Lord, we still need our brain rewired a little bit. Because we still think that when bad stuff happens to us, we either go, it's the devil's fault. It's the devil doing this to me. Or even worse, we go, yeah, well, God, it's your fault. And we blame God. Neither of them are actually true most of the time. What? Did those words just come out my mouth? Absolutely. Remember, we live in a fallen world. Because otherwise, the devil kicked Chris off his bike last week. Or, God kicked him off his bike last week. Neither true. Or, he just lost concentration for a moment or two and hit something he shouldn't have hit and went flying. And hit pieces that are harder than he is. You hear what I'm saying? Stop blaming the devil for everything. Stop blaming God for anything. I'm trying. God... God loves us. God loves you. When we get the concept that He is our Father in heaven, what? Oh, man. I'm going to lose my time here. I'm trying. Where were you? It's legalistic thinking. It's worldly thinking. The assumption that I did something wrong. And then to make it even worse, some good, well-meaning Christian comes and says, well, Chris, there's sin in your life. That's why you fell off your bike. That's why our brains need to rewire sometimes. I think because sometimes we become Christians and we check our brains at the door. And we got to learn to be like the Bereans, who were noble in their word to, what does that mean? I don't understand what that means. Well, I heard it on TV. The televangelist said that, so therefore it must be true. Not so much. God is not punishing you for your past. He's preparing you for your future. What are you saying then, Mark? Are you saying that if I sin, God won't punish me? So let's think about that. If God has to punish you for your sins, then the cross was not enough. And Jesus' punishment was not enough. Let that sink in a bit. Which would mean there was still a part in my salvation that I have to play. If God has to punish you for your sins, then Jesus wasn't punished enough, and his death on the cross was insufficient to cover your sins. The good news is that all of God's wrath was taken and placed upon Jesus in our place upon the cross. And that's why you've heard me preach of that nice biblical word called propitiation, which means God's wrath has been appeased. Thank you. God's wrath has been appeased. That's why he sent his son. That's why his son walked among. That's why he went to. That's why even Jesus three times, Father, take this cup from me. Your will, O Father. Let it, you do it, Lord. If it's your will, I'll do this. If you watched all these, what was the one that Mel Gibson did? What was that called? The Passion. Who's watched The Passion? If you haven't watched it, go and watch it. That'll help you understand a little bit of what happened to Jesus at the cross. And then come back and tell me it wasn't enough. Bridget and I went, we took the whole church, we went and we hired out the movie theater, we went there, and I was astounded. Some of the people went in and they bought popcorn and they were sitting eating popcorn. Yeah, that's okay, I suppose. And then afterwards we came out the movie, and they were, hey, let's go for coffee and cake. I was like, are you kidding me? I got it, Bridget and I got in our car. We didn't even talk to each other, not because we were fighting, we were just so overwhelmed of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I was so taken by what he had done. I could not speak. We went home, got into bed, said goodnight, turned off the lights, and had troubled sleep. Just thinking of what he had done, what the cross meant, what the finished work of the cross meant. And then I still think, well, I've got a part to play in this. No. We'd have nothing to play in it. The price for sin has been paid for. In actual fact, I preached 2 weeks ago. I think the sermon was called Tetelestai. It is finished. Oh, yeah. Somebody said that. Oh, yes. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. He wasn't, it's finished. Okay, Mark, there's stuff you still got to do, okay? No, it is finished. It is done. Tetelestai, completed. Ooh. John 16:33. I've said these things to you that in me you have peace in the world. And you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And when we read that scripture, sometimes we just go like this. I have said these things to you that in me you have peace. Because that's the part I like. And then we dare to read a little bit. In the world you will have tribulation. Ooh. Okay, and that's where we stop now. Because our brain has like got a brain freeze. Now I've got a DQ. Ooh, brain freeze. We stop. No, but it goes on and says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. As we get to look up again, we go, oh Jesus, you've overcome the world. This is amazing. This is more than I could bear, Jesus. Why? Because God is not punishing you for your past. He's preparing you for your future. And all these difficult situations, could anybody have difficult situations? You can put up your hands. Anybody? A couple of you. Others, I'm happy for you. Oh, you too? Okay. Yeah, and sometimes you are the difficult situation, but hey. Oh, yeah. Because it's finished, it doesn't also mean, well, it's finished, it's done now, I'm living in glory land, I'm full in grace, I can go out and behave like a fool. No, you can't. Because you moved out of slavery of one sort into bondservant of the King. Until we get that right, then we go, well, watch the passion and then think about going out and sinning the next day. Or deliberately misbehaving, or deliberately... No, you're going to want to go out and change your lifestyle completely. You're going to go, I don't talk like that anymore. I don't behave like that anymore. I don't do that. I'm not... Anyway. Just work with me. Because we have difficult situations, let me help you with this one. All these difficult situations, these trials and tribulations, are not connected to your sin. Because you think, well, I sin, so therefore God's punishing me. So if I do my daily reading and I pray every day and I'm in church every week and I give to the poor and I help a lady across the street and I look after my dog and my cat, man, I'm exhausted. I just can't do anything else. Now, reading your Bible and being in church and worshiping, all that, that's absolutely good stuff. It's part of growing up and being mature in Christ. But we don't do that so we will get God's favor. Imagine, can you just one moment just stop and think, what an amazing God. I behaved like a fool today. I behaved like an idiot. I sinned today, and He still loves me. He still cares for me. He's still blessing me. What kind of father is that? James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Another word for steadfastness is perseverance. Jesus didn't call us to just be saved and then, oh, there you go. I believe, so therefore that's it. No, believe and persevere and believe and persevere and believe and persevere. Because sometimes we believe and we're persevering and we don't see it in our time frame. Because we think God's got to act like that when we say it. We're like recalcitrant school children. We stamp our foot and say, God, you have to do that. You have to do nothing. Try that with your father sometimes, children. Well, they're all gone, but teenagers. Try that with your dad sometimes. Young girls, stamp your foot and demand and see what happens. I tried it a few times. See, I come from the era where spanking was allowed. I got spanked a lot. And look at me, I turned out okay. Well, I think I did anyway. We got to know that metal goes through different phases of hot and cold, to temper it. And we don't want to be tempered. We just want to, like, you know, like topsy-turvy, tiptoe through the tulips with my rose-tinted sunglasses and we think everything is cool. No, Bible promises us there will be trials and tribulations for the joy. I can't wait to have another tribulation. No, I don't, but hey, you know. You've got to be careful what you come out of your mouth because it might just happen. God is not punishing you for your past. He's preparing you for your future. Remember this. God has forgiven you for all your sins. You are now dead to sin and alive to Christ. Your old nature has been crucified with Christ and you have been raised to new life in Christ Jesus. You are now one with Christ, hidden in Christ, in God. You are now seated in heavenly places and have authority over sickness and diseases. Your new mission is to bring heaven to earth. Not wander around like a chicken, head down. You know, we want to be eagles. Yeah, long story, but anyway. The next thing is we've got to look at what religion and grace is. We've got to look at... Oh, I forgot to give you all these scriptures. Sorry. Here we go. I'm like buzzing today. Shee. Discipline and punishment. What's the difference? I'm so glad you asked. Both of them reflect the condition of the parent, not of the child. Both of them reflect punishment is wrath and retribution. Parents, never ever chastise your children in anger. Never discipline them in anger. I mean, I can tell you a funny story. It's gone. She's with Jesus right now. My mother used to talk a good spanking. And when you went to school, we got caned at school. This is where I grew up. Bend over, six of the best. Woo, eyes like this. And you walk out and, how was it? Oh, that was great. Meanwhile, you just spent the last half an hour in the washroom. That hurt. Anyway, my mother would take me and say, go to the bedroom. And, and there she would bring her spanking iron. It was a belt. And she would make me bend over because she figured that doesn't matter how tall I was. She was 5'1". She didn't figure. She said, when you bend over, you're all the same size. So she made me bend over. And then she would say, I told you not to go and play with the neighbors next door. Oh, for goodness sake, Ma, just get it over with, you know. Oh, I don't have time to. I leave it. Oh, my word. Because the point is, we have already been qualified by Jesus. We can't qualify ourselves. There we go. We've been qualified. Now that we are sufficient, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. I loved what we sung this morning, that song Cornerstone. Colossians 1:2. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has qualified us. We don't have to do anything to qualify us. You know, it's like we don't go to a track meet and you've got to qualify how fast you can run, how high you can jump, how fast you can swim, how many mountains you can climb. You just arrive. Give your life to Jesus. Believe, persevere, believe, persevere. Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. You are my Master. I believe it with all of my heart. You're qualified. It's too good to be true. And what's that mean, Lord? It means you're my son. Welcome in my family. I adopt you into my family as my son, my daughter. Whew. So I've tried to have a look at, do some diagrams for us this morning. I know this is deep theology for us this morning, but I'm trying to help us to understand this. So here we have God. Look here. God. And then we have not God. And nothingness. And we have this... Stop, Chris. What you can't hear is Chris is going, ooh, ooh. So on the outside, we have God's boundary lines. What God has set up in God's kingdom, His kingdom. And we, outside of God, is nothingness. Just go with the thought on that. There is, it's not God, and it's nothingness. God and nothingness. And what it is a self-imposed boundary by God, which is impregnable. You can't just get in there. Well, I don't like this life. This is too much for me. This is too hard for me. I'm going to break in. No, you can't. Because then it's of ourselves. Then I can achieve it by myself. Nothingness is not God. It's nothingness. Sin and everything outside of God is not God and nothingness. Now, what happens in God? Wow. God and life and purpose and goodness and love and blessing and joy and peace and wholeness and all that good stuff. Outside of God, where there's nothingness, is depression and abuse and corruption and lies and sickness and curse and hopelessness. It's nothingness. And when you pursue in these pursuits outside of God, you invite nothingness into your life. And the more you persist in sin, the more you persist in inviting nothingness into your life. What about goodness? Well, it's inside with God. But I want goodness, then get in God. The world says enjoy life to the fullest. Let's just do whatever you want to do. Sure, it's called nothingness. And I'm not saying separate yourself from the Word. In a sense, we are already because we are in Christ Jesus. But you know, I grew up believing that, well, was told, taught, that we had to separate ourselves from the world. Do not mix with the sinners. And I'm going, sorry, Pastor, did you actually read your Bible? Where Jesus was called friend of? When he went to the house of? Where he ate with? Where on earth did they get that from? They were so desperate to keep us holy and religion that they didn't trust Jesus in me. I don't know, a bunch of the young guys, well, then we're going to go to the nightclubs and we're going to evangelize in the nightclubs. So I left it for 6 months and I went, got them all together and said, so who do you evangelize in the nightclub? Hey, nobody, eh? Yeah, well, I didn't think so. So what we did instead of that, we waited for the coldest night of the year and then we got all the guys in our youth group, to go down to the nightclubs and set up a coffee stand and hot dogs. And as the kids came out of their brackets, we fed them hot dogs and hot chocolate and coffee and preached the gospel. That was more worthwhile. And that's not in my notes. So let's try and get back. So where are we now? Okay. So now this is what God did because we understand all that stuff. We were born into nothingness. You were born into nothingness. I was born saved. No, you weren't. That's not what the Bible says. You were born into, not God, nothingness. And then God sent his son Jesus to earth to die for us in the cross and the resurrection. And Jesus paid for it. And he came to redeem us back to the Father. And that's why when we are redeemed back to the Father, we can go from nothingness into everythingness. It's a new word. And we can live in the everythingness and the fullness and the wholeness of Jesus Christ in God. And when we are there, we cannot be taken out of there. Hear me carefully, people. Well, does that mean then I can go around and behave like an idiot and sin? Yeah, you can if you want. It does not please your Father. He will discipline you eventually. They'll equip. Tar said to us, one thing you never ever ask God to do for you, and that's to humble you. It's best you humble yourself, because you're not going to enjoy the journey when he humbles you. But he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we want to stay there, because we don't want to live in nothingness. With Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, where we are permanently one with God. Oh, that sounded good. Permanently one with God, and we cannot be taken out of his impregnable kingdom. Because the alternative is that one day I'm in his kingdom, the next day I'm not in his kingdom because I sinned that night. And then the next day I'm back in his kingdom. Can you imagine the angel who writes your name in the book of... See, I don't have to explain it. You get it. Saved. Yay! Janine Saligo, saved. Write her name. Uh-oh, sin. Okay, next day, repented. Put her name back in again. Next day. Listen. What's that? White out, tippix. There you go. Page looks better. It doesn't make any sense. We are in Christ Jesus. Oh man. I'm just looking at the time. Are we going to get judged as Christians? Yes, you are. But we're not going to be judged for our good or bad evil deeds. We're going to be judged for rewards. Because we are heavenly minded, heavenly view, eternal thinking, not earthly thinking. Living by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We are grounded, feet on here, but seated in heavenly places. And one day when we get there, and you can live your life like a reprobate on earth, saved. And when you get to heaven, you're going to go, how come they got such a nice house in heaven? I go, wow, that's not fair. Rewards. We don't want to hear that stuff, but it's true. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You're not righteous because of your deeds. You're righteous because of the work that He has done in you. Remember, it's not what I do for God, it's what God has done for me. God is not punishing you for your past. He's preparing you for your future. 2 Peter 2:22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. Wow. I don't like that. No, it's in the Bible. It's there. And we say that what Peter is saying here, he's talking to people who appear to be Christians. Yeah, we can all appear. We can all come and say Sunday, Monday, Monday, Sunday, any other day on a Sunday, and we can smile and piously and even do good works. But inside, our hearts are rotten. That's what Peter's talking about. He says they continually try to show how they appear, but their behavior shows they truly don't belong to Christ. And you say, but those are harsh works, Mark. I thought you were talking about grace and blessing. Of course I am. Because grace didn't start in the New Testament, it started in the Garden of Eden. Some people tell you, oh, it's a new thing. No, it's not a new thing. God doesn't want you to focus on sin. Here's a thought. He's not even trying to get you to stop sinning. He's already dealt with that issue. He's past that. He's gone on. He wants you to focus on Him. He wants you to behold His majesty. He wants us to understand we are righteous. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King. I want to walk in my kingly way. He has anointed us. He has put a robe of righteousness over us. He wants us to walk with our heads held high, that we are not in pride, but I'm a king's kid. I have His robes of righteousness upon me. I see His beauty. I want to be consumed by His presence. I want to be more intimate with Him. I want to stand face to face with God if that were possible. I want our relationship to go deeper and to understand Him more and to know Him and to be known by Him. God is not punishing for your past. He's preparing you for your future. I've got probably like 3 minutes. So let's try this. Now I know there's a whole different context to Jeremiah. It was about people who'd gone into slavery and they were in slavery. And then we all just go, yes, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, but to give you a future and a hope. And that's where we stop. Now again, I encourage you to go and read the whole of chapter 29. You'll understand it. But the point I want to make here this morning is that when we understand Old Covenant and New Covenant, we will see that all the promises in the Old Covenant are new. Because you have a mark, that's Old Covenant. Yep, but in Christ Jesus, the promises are made true for us today. And that's why we can say yes and amen. So the process of developing a heavenly view. We want to look at that and say that so that I can know who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. And we are heavenly minded, not earthly minded. So when a crisis comes, we don't go into soulish thinking. For the joy, trials and tribulations, I have overcome the world. When we look at the crisis, you remember Ken, for those of you camp, he said, when we talk about the Word of God, we muse and we mutter, and then he said talk. Well, I changed the letter just to mute because I like the alliterations. We muse, we mutter, and we mouth. We declare. And we have to learn that when those trials and tribulations, we get to the mouth part and we say, crisis, you do not define me. And when we look at any issues or failures, when it rears its ugly head and wants to oppress you, depress you, suppress you, any other kind of press you, we go, failure, you do not get to define my future. I'm in Christ Jesus. The Lord says, I know the plans, goes on for welfare, not for evil, for you to give future and a hope. When we were in the desert, the Lord was the river that came into the desert. In Ezekiel 37:3, he says to the prophet Ezekiel, prophet, prophesy to these bones. They are dead and they are dry, but prophesy and life will come. And what is the prophet's answer? Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. When crisis comes, the heavenly minded person's song of victory is, O Lord God, you know. And so let's very quickly, a worldly view. Why is this happening to me? Heavenly view. Lord, what are you to be to me now that wasn't possible before? Because I'm in this place, I used to think I had it all, but now I'm in this place. What's happening to me? Lord, what do you want to be to me? I'm supposed to say two. This is not fair, what's going on. Soulish thinking. Emotions, because we function from our emotions. What maturing process am I going through now to become more Christ-like? And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, well, Mark or Pastor, whatever you want to call me, don't call me late for dinner. You're going to sit there and think, yeah, but you don't understand. You think I don't have crisis? You don't think I have trials and tribulations? You don't think the enemy's at our beck and call? No, he's not. Three, soulish, introspective, emotional outbursts. Our outburst should be, oh, Lord God, you know. I don't know. Stuff happens and we don't know. Why did this happen? I don't know. Is God on the throne? Absolutely. Is he still sovereign? Absolutely. Why is this crisis happening to me? I don't understand it. I don't know. I don't get it. I'm supposed to be a king's kid. Everything's supposed to work out for me. It's bad theology. The Lord wants to teach us how the miraculous works. How the kingdom works. He wants to demonstrate his power through us. He gives seed to the sower. The problem is when he gives the seed to the sower by now is so hungry, so desperate, we gobble it up and we eat it. And then we go back like Oliver Twist. We say, more? Give me more? They're thinking, he gave me some seed. I should have sowed that seed and produced a crop. And with the crop, I could have bread for life. But I just had bread for day because I just ate it. And I would encourage you, learn to sow. In whatever arena of life there is, often seed to be sown. Yet we become like Oliver. We sow seeds that we have abundance of bread, not a one-time feast. Remember, we're three-part beings. This is the worldview. Body level one, soul level two, spirit level three. As you can see, upside down life. Because it's all about my body and what I can do with my body and the pleasures I can bring my body and what I think is good in my soul, my mind. Tell me, oh, just do that because it'll make you feel good. And the spirit, regenerated as it is groaning under the weight of body and soul. It's upside down. When we feed our spirit man, we walk in the spirit. We function from God's promises over our lives. We speak. God's people live in a revelation of every word that proceeds from His mouth. When we live the right side up, the spirit man is alive. When he's alive, our mind is alive. Our creativity is ignited. We find joy in difficult circumstances. God's peace reigns over us and sinks down from spirit man to soul man to body man. Who is joyful in severe challenges? Bride of Christ. Well, we think, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. God's not punishing you for your past. He's preparing you for your future. I want to say to the businessmen and to people, the seed in ministry. Here's this thought. And seed is an opportunity no matter what. Every opportunity, listen to this, to serve God's people is a compliment from Jesus because He is entrusting you with His bride. Well, I just make coffee. He's entrusting you to make the best coffee ever for His bride. I know Him. I use it all the time. Ellen comes before every service and sorts all these chairs out so you can come into a nice straight thing. He's entrusting the bride. So when you walk in, you go, wow, this is a... How would you like it if the chairs were all over the place? I'll tell you what you do. You go, pastor doesn't care about his church. Well, it's not mine. This is a family. It's ours. When did you... Okay, let's not ask. You know what I want to ask. Business people, I want to build my business up and I want to make lots of money so then I will be self-sufficient. Then I will sow myself into the kingdom. Never going to happen. It's a lie from the devil. And you've subscribed to it. Because if you're not faithful now, you will never be faithful. Last point. Ministry is inconvenient. Serving is inconvenient. Volunteering for BVS, for some of you, is inconvenient. Coming out on Canada Day to serve our community is inconvenient. But such a blessing. Such an opportunity. While Chris was talking, I kept on saying, we are not a community church. We are a church in our community. There's a subtle but a huge difference. Because otherwise, if we were just a community church, we were doing it all for ourselves. And if you've never seen it on the back of our, as you walk out of the main entrance, you are now entering the harvest field. That's where it all happens. And by now you should have read that. Just for time's sake, I'm not going to read it. Okay, I will. If you only serve when it's convenient for you, you're not a real servant. Ouch. Real servants do what's needed, even when it's inconvenient. Are you available to God anytime? Can He mess up your plans without you becoming resentful? As a servant, you don't get to pick and choose when or where you will serve. Being a servant means giving up the right to control your schedule and our schedule and allowing God to interrupt it whenever He needs to. Yeah, Mark, can we leave that, edit that, leave the part out? I don't like that. Okay, I'm 5 minutes. Purpose. We're always looking for a purpose. God's not punishing you for your sins. He's preparing you for your future. We are not saved, we are not saved for a purpose. I'm saved now. I can do a purpose. Because that's how we think. That's how we've been taught to think. We are saved to be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now that you are free, He adds calling and destiny to you. But we spend lives, 20, 40 years, looking for my purpose. I've told you from the pulpit many times, your only purpose you have in life is Jesus Christ. And you have a calling and a destiny that He will enlighten to you. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He has saved you. He has made you free. He has broken the power of sin over you. He has given you eternal life. He has seated you in heavenly place. He's prepared us for every good work. Gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. He prepared every step. Jesus paved the way and all we have to do is walk the journey with Him. And we're trying to make other journeys and other paths. What you don't understand, Pastor, are my circumstances and my bringing and my challenges and my background. And I too was born into nothingness. Everybody here has a background. Everybody has challenges and upbringings. And I don't mean to take away if you truly had a bad upbringing. The point I want to make is everything was leveled at the cross. We've been redeemed. And so the last slide. It's not what you can do for God, but what God has done for you. God made an oath not to hold your sins against you. God paid the full price so that you are free. God empowers us to live. God graces us with humility. God is not punishing you for your past. He is preparing you for your future. Janine, can you come please, while she comes? Remember, I started this series, if you remember, was saying that we needed to know about God's grace, simply because you can sit there and listen to me preach this series, and Kevin and Chris, and we preach this series to you, and you go, amazing. We are not in your workplace. We are not in your neighborhood. We are not at school or at college. We are not with your friends and your family. And it's for you to go and give this message of the gospel of grace to them that are out there. People are desperate to hear the message of the gospel of grace. They are desperate to walk away from it. How many times have you been and listened to people and their stories? Oh, the church messed me up. They had a bad view and a bad experience along the way. If we sat down and we put a table here and lined us all up and we just wrote down all your bad experiences in churches, we'd fill a book. It's not about the church. It is the vehicle through which God touches the world and reveals, Ephesians chapter 3, reveals to the world. It's about having a relationship with Him, having a high view of Him, promoting Jesus. And that's why we talk so much about Jesus. And I encourage you, go and tell this message.